John chapter 14. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We do pray for our country this morning.
Yes.
The dire need that it needs is your word today.
Yes.
Father, we do pray for those that are unable to be here. We ask that you lift them up physically.
Yes.
Encourage them. Father, as pastor preaches, you just give them the words to say. We have hearts that are receptive to what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are what?
Many
mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and what?
Have seen him.
Jesus is God in the flesh. Only those people who have trusted Christ as the way, the truth, and the life are going to see these mansions. Last week, we were over in Wisconsin, and we took a detour maybe for some food or something anyway. And so we got off the main road, and we got into this section that was like really exclusive homes, very fancy homes. And I knew something was up in the neighborhood, went up to a stop sign, pulled two cars, and they were both Audis at the same stoplight. Wow. But I think of these mansions here. If you had the chance to decorate your heavenly mansion, what would you put on the walls? If you had the chance to decorate your heavenly mansion, what would you put on the walls? Would you put pictures, plaques, wallpaper? What would you do? I was recently talking to a pastor, and so I mentioned about the nursery wall. Is that something you would do in your heavenly mansion? Would you paint a beautiful scene? What would you do? Or would you keep it just how it is? Just keep it shiny gold. What would you do? Look with me, please, in Revelation 21. Revelation 21 and verse 18. Revelation 21, 18. The Bible says, and the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was what?
Pure gold,
like unto clear glass. Wow, it's going to be beautiful. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was what? Pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. So what a beautiful place. We were on some pretty rough roads this last week, bouncing. And just think of this. In heaven, the streets are going to be pure gold, like clear glass. They're going to be like a mirror. Wouldn't that be something? But only those who know Christ as the way, the truth, and the life are going to experience those mansions and that heavenly city. Well, we know something that will not be on the walls of heaven, and that is nothing boastful. Notice in Ephesians 2, 8. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. You know, on earth, you know, sometimes pictures, maybe trophies, different things we could kind of put in the classification of, you know, maybe a little boastful. Nothing like that in heaven, though. Ephesians 2, 8. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast." So there's going to be nothing on our walls in our heavenly mansion that would be even remotely boasting of something upon earth, because we're only there by God's grace. Notice with me in Psalm 74, Psalm chapter 74, and verse 5, Psalm 74, 5. Now, here was kind of something unusual. Maybe this isn't something you would have a trophy for, but evidently this guy did. Psalm 74 and verse 5. A man was what? Famous. Famous according as he had lifted up axes upon what? Thick trees. So this man was famous for his ability to chop down a big tree. Well, maybe that's not one of your trophies. And maybe that's not something you'd put on your heavenly wall. You know, you and your big axe and some big tree down at the lake south of 44 there. There's beavers have taken down some pretty big-sized trees around that lake down there. It's pretty impressive. It's amazing, too, how they always fall that tree toward the water. If you were to, or I were to cut down a tree, it takes experience, doesn't it, to look a tree over and know which way that thing is going to fall. And can you imagine a beaver cutting down a tree, taking into account also the wind? There is a good-sized tree down there that the beavers cut through, and I was thinking, okay, what about getting close to the breaking point, and your jaws get tired, and you think, I can't finish it today. But that night, a wind comes up, you know, and might want to blow it a different way. I thought, wow, God has really put a lot of wisdom in those beavers as they're taking down those trees, and they fell those trees right toward the water. It's pretty amazing. But we know in heaven, there's going to be nothing on the walls that's going to be boastful for us, that's for sure. But in heaven, we also know there's not going to be any bad pictures hanging anywhere, praise the Lord. In heaven, you're never going to have to say, oh, whoops, you know, eyes this way. Praise God, no bad pictures in heaven. Notice in Deuteronomy 6, the promised land was a picture of heaven, a type of heaven. And God gave them some instructions about pictures. Deuteronomy 6:10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then it says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which led thee forth. I guess I had the wrong passage there, but let's go to Numbers 33. That I guess my point with that one was that it shows how the promised land was going to be all prepared for them. And my point on that was supposed to be that it's like in John chapter 14. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. And so when we go to heaven, we don't have to take our hammers, our saws, our nailers. It's all prepared. And that was my point there. But in Numbers 33, here was the one I was thinking about with the pictures. Numbers 33:51. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy what? All their pitchers. and destroy all their molten images and quite pluck down all their high places. So, what would we put on the walls in heaven? Well, maybe to figure out what would be proper to put on the walls in heaven, maybe we should look at what God did to the walls in the tabernacle. Tabernacle means tent. And so God's place of worship was mobile. It was a tent, tabernacle. There were animal skins that made it like a tent, waterproof. And then inside there were boards that stood up and were gold plated. And then, of course, later in the temple that Solomon built, the inside was gold plated. And then after that was destroyed by the Babylonians, in the next temple to be built, God gave some instructions to Ezekiel. And what was on in the tabernacle area, not only were there boards standing up, and not only the animal skins to make it like a tent and waterproof, but to have a wall surrounding it was curtains. And there was something that was in those curtains, embroidered in those curtains, that I'd like us to look at here. But just a few verses to show us about the tabernacle area. Let's go to Exodus 26. Exodus 26. So as the children of Israel come out of Egypt, that is when God had them make this mobile area of worship called the tabernacle. In Exodus 26 and verse 15, "And thou shalt make boards for the tabernacle of shittim wood standing up. 10 cubits shall be the length of a board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of a board." A cubit is 18 inches, roughly an adult elbow to the fingertips, a foot and a half. So when you read in the Bible numbers of cubits, just multiply that by 1.5. So what we read there in verse 16, these boards were 10 cubits long. So half of 10 is 5, so you're talking about 15 feet. So 10 cubits, 15 feet. So these boards were 15 feet high. Pretty impressive for width there. A cubit and a half wide, so that's 27 inches wide. So you go to a lumber yard today and ask for a board 15 feet long and 27 inches wide. And they're going to say, there is no such thing as a board 27 inches wide. Not in any lumber yard anyway. Maybe if you go to a sawmill, you can get some of those special. But so they were very wide boards here. So that was what stood up. And in 26:29, Exodus 26:29, "And thou shalt overlay the boards with what? Gold." Well, I ask for that at the lumber yard. Yes, I would like a board 15 feet long, 27 inches wide, and I would like it gold plated. Well, just buying a board right now, 15 feet long, 27 inches wide, you're going to think it's gold plated just by the price you have to pay for it, well, let alone gold plated. So these were tremendously beautiful, covered in gold. Later on in the temple, the walls were also gold plated. 2 Chronicles 3. In verse 7, we're trying to figure out, okay, how should we decorate in heaven? Not that I'm suggesting we're going to actually get the chance, but I'm saying if we could. 2 Chronicles 3:7. "He overlaid also the house, the beams, the posts, and the walls thereof, and the doors thereof with what? Gold, engraved cherubims on the walls." Oh, there's a clue right there. He graved cherubims on the walls. And in the tabernacle area, it was the same. Back, you can jot it down, but in Exodus 26:1. Well, actually, let's go there so you can see it. Exodus 26:1. "So in those curtains, there was embroidered the same thing." In Exodus 26:1, Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet with what? Cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. So sometimes in your mind, because of monasteries and you think of priests, you think of, you know, wearing black robes, but everything about the tabernacle and the priestly garments was royal, royal colors. Like it showed here, blue, purple, scarlet. And then these cherubims were embroidered in there with gold, beaten into threads. So the picture, though, to us is puzzling at first. Because of Exodus 20, something is puzzling about this whole thing. Exodus 20, verse 4. The Bible says, thou shalt not make unto thee any what? Graven image. And yet, in the tabernacle and in the temple, there were not only embroidery of cherubims and engraving of cherubims, but there were these likenesses of cherubims carved. Likenesses of cherubims covering over, their wings covering over the Ark of the Covenant. And why that's puzzling to us is because in Exodus 20, verse 4, it says, thou shalt not make unto thee any what? Graven image. Or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. So why did God include these like statues of cherubim in the tabernacle covering the Ark of the Covenant, and in the temple, and not only these two covering the Ark, but embroidery in the curtains and engravings in the walls of these cherubim? Why did God do that? Look with me in Ezekiel 41. Ezekiel 41. Why did God decorate with cherubim? In Ezekiel 41, verse 15. And he measured the length of the building over against the separate place, which was behind it, and the galleries thereof on the one side, and on the other side, 100 cubits. With the inner temple and the porches of the court, the door post and the narrow windows and the galleries round about on their 3 stories, over against the door, sealed with wood round about, and from the ground up to the windows, and the windows were covered. To that above the door, even unto the inner house. So we have the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy of holies was the section where the Ark of the Covenant was. So the most holy place, and without and by all the wall round about, that within and without, by measure. And it was made with what? Cherubims and palm trees. So that a palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub, and every cherub had 2 faces. So that the face of a man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. It was made through what? All the house round about. From the ground unto above the door were cherubims and palm trees made, and on the wall of the temple. Why? Why did God have this? Especially when you think that what is Satan? Satan is a fallen cherub. When you walked into the tabernacle area, there were images of nothing but cherubim. There's no image of God. There's no image of any creature except cherubim. Why would God do that? What was the point of it all? Just to show you that Satan is a fallen cherub, Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. What message was God trying to get across? Isaiah 14. Was God trying to give Satan some extra promotion? Or was God trying to stir up people to worship him? No, we know that's not the answer. But it's very intriguing. Why? Why was this the case? Isaiah 14, 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O who? Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to where? To hell, to the sides of the pit. So Satan, the fallen cherub angel. And of course, people say, I don't understand why God created such an evil creature. Well, God didn't create an evil creature. God created everything very good, Genesis 1:31 tells us. Satan, of his own free will, was the one who was lifted up in pride and fell into sin. He got the other names. We can look at those in Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and verse 7. Have you ever gotten a nickname because of something you did? Or because of the way you are? Well, Satan got all these other names because of his evil character that he became of his own free will. Revelation 12, 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found anymore in heaven. And the great who? Dragon was cast out. That old what? Serpent. So that's another name. Called who? The devil. That's another name. And who? Satan. That's another name. All of these names have bad character. Bad characteristics to them. He got those names on his own. God didn't create him that way. He became that way because of his sin. But why did God allow, of all creatures, why would he allow the image of a cherub? Especially when you think that is what Satan is, a fallen cherub. When God specifically said, no engravings, no statues, why depict this in the tabernacle, in the temple? What is the point? Well, let's go back to Ezekiel 41. Ezekiel chapter 41. Ezekiel chapter 41. And let's go back to verse 18, Ezekiel 41, 18. And it was made with cherubims and palm trees, so that a palm tree was between a cherub, and every cherub had what? Two faces. There's one clue for us right there. Because how many faces did cherubs have? Four. Cherubs have four faces. Why? Why were these cherubs depicted? And of course, the palm trees, you're talking like a paradise scene. Palm trees always picture like paradise. It's just immediately up in someone's mind. You see a picture of water and palm trees, and you just think, well, there's a paradise. God is giving us a picture of something. What is this about paradise? Well, these two faces, well, which two? Well, actually, let's go back to Ezekiel 1. Because Ezekiel sees some cherubim, and actually when he first sees them, he doesn't know what to call them. In Ezekiel chapter 1, and let's see, verse 10, Ezekiel 1, 10, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of what? A man, and the face of what? A lion on the right side, and they four had the face of what? An ox on the left side. They four also had the face of what? An eagle. So cherubim have four faces, a man's face, a lion's face, an ox face, and an eagle face. Now, Ezekiel's going to see the same creature in chapter 10. He's going to make reference to it. Let's go to Ezekiel 10 and verse 14. Now, he's going to change the name of one of these faces. That's going to give us another clue here. But in Ezekiel chapter 10 and verse 14, it says, and every one had four faces. The first face was the face of what? The cherub. Now, that's new. He's calling that face something different. And the second face was the face of what? A man. And the third, the face of what? A lion. And the fourth, the face of what? An eagle. So we've got man, lion, and eagle. Those three are the same. But the first one he starts out saying was cherub. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 10, what is the name that now he's changed to cherub? Ox. So in chapter 1, he thought, this face reminds me of an ox face. In chapter 10, now he realizes that that is the main cherub face. He calls that face. So is it any wonder that so often you'll see depicted when Israel went into idolatry and when Moses is up on the mountain, what does Aaron make below? A golden what? Calf. So do you see how when our worship is not directed toward God, who's glorified? The fallen cherub, the ox, the cherub. So those are the four faces. Well, so now we need to go back to Ezekiel 41, and we need to see what two faces are missing in Ezekiel 41. Ezekiel 41. In 18, it says, and it was made with cherubims and palm trees, so that a palm tree was between a cherub and a cherub, and every cherub had two faces. Verse 19, so that the face of a what? A man was toward the palm tree on the one side, and the face of a what? Young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. So we've got in this scene depicted in the tabernacle and in the temple, these cherub only have two faces showing, the face of a man and the face of a lion. And when you think about it, okay, we are seeing, it's kind of like the nursery, maybe you wouldn't say the nursery is a paradise scene, but a scenic scene, anyway, an outdoor scene. Well, as you think about this, in the tabernacle and in the temple was depicted a paradise scene. On one side of the palm tree is a man's face, and the other side of the palm tree is the face of a lion. And that, my friend, right there, is a picture of the battle for your soul and mine and every person who has ever lived. That's the battle. How will man get to paradise? Because there's an enemy, and it's the lion. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, why would God depict cherubim embroidered in the curtains, engraved in the walls, in his very holy place and holy of holy places? Why did God have that depicted there? In 1 Peter 5, in verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your what? Your adversary who? The devil. As a what? Roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you just think about that. Listen, the very battle for our souls, the very battle for paradise, we're thinking about the holy place and the holy of holies. None of us could ever go to heaven unless we were declared absolutely holy. And so God had them make the tabernacle system to get this in their minds. Listen, how do you get to the Holy of Holies? How do you get to heaven? Well, there was a barrier between. And guess what was embroidered on that veil? This cherub. These palm trees. This cherub, but only two heads. The man's head and the lion's head. Depicting the battle of man. To get to paradise, there must be absolute holiness. Why would God allow that in his holy place? Because that's the reason why he had to die for us, is because of that battle, is because of that deception, is because of Satan as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Notice in Genesis 3, how did this lion, and in this instance here he appears as the snake, but how did he deceive Eve? Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. What did Satan question? God's word. Hath God said? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye what? Touch it, lest ye die. So Satan questions what God's word is. And what did Eve do? Well, she gave part of the correct answer, and then she added to it. Isn't that the battle still going on today? The multitude of Bible translations that are taking away from what God has said and then adding to what he has said. And where does it leave man? Well, just like with Adam and Eve. So what happens in verse 4? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall what? Not surely die. Genesis 3:4, the serpent is now contradicting, questioning first God's word, and then contradicting, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as what? God's, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And for the first time in their lives, they had marital trouble. There was a barrier between them from that point. So why did God allow this scene into his very holy place and into even the Holy of Holies? Because it depicts for us this lifelong battle for the souls of men. It depicts for us why God had to send his son in the first place to die for us. Here's man on one side of the palm tree, and here's the lion on the other side of the palm tree, the one seeking whom he may devour. So what is that for us today? It just reminds us of the absolute holiness of God. Why he had to come. What happened when man broke God's law. And today, let us stop and think today. Are we listening to the world discount the word of God? Isn't that how mankind fell to begin with, is by not taking heed to the Word of God? But what do we do today? How many times do people say, well, yeah, but that's Old Testament. Well, yeah, but that was back in Paul's day. Well, yeah, yes, but. The Bible says this, but nobody's doing that. You know, it's like we treat the Word of God like we treat the speed limit. I know that sign I just passed says that the speed limit is that, but look around. No one's paying any attention to that sign. But our problem is isn't that what's happening so much with the Word of God? It is. It's the same Christian mentality. But notice with me in Matthew chapter 5, what does God want us to see from this scene in the tabernacle and in the temple? What does God want us to learn? He wants us to learn the value of His Word and how we need to take heed to it. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, ye are the what? The salt of the earth. Can you tell if something has salt in it? Well, yes, if there's very much, you can taste it. Can anyone tell about our lives that we have salt, that we are Christians, that we obey God's Word? Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth what? Good for nothing. If we are Christians, it's going to show. But if it's not showing, we are what? Well, we're good for nothing as far as testimony. If it's not showing, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the what? The light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light what? So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We have a vehicle right now where the headlights do not automatically come on. For years and years, I have had vehicles, and I'm lazy now. But we've had vehicles that when it's dark, the lights, headlights come on. I never touch them. And now I have a vehicle where I can be in it at night and the dash is lit up, but all that I have on are parking lights on the front and no lights on the back at all. And so, wow, I really have to get reprogrammed to make sure I turn those lights on. I pull out, especially you pull out in town where you have lots of street lights, and it's like, I don't realize my headlights are not even on, nor do I have any taillights on at all. Dangerous. You know what? As Christians, our light as a Christian does not just automatically come on, does it? We have to turn it on. We have to give glory to God, because the people of this world are not going to give glory to God if we don't. If we don't turn the light on Him, they're not going to see Him through us. And then verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Notice verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break what? One of these least commandments and shall what? Teach men. So, okay, what are we teaching? Are we teaching people it's okay to discount the Word of God? Are we like speed limit Christians? Are we, yeah, I know the, I know you're questioning this about this verse, but you know, that's just some old thing they used to do. No Christians do that anymore. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called what? The least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called what? Great in the kingdom of heaven. Oh. There's a lot of scripture that's being badmouthed or discounted, or people say, why are you such a Pharisee anyway? Just all those little things you want to do and keep. Nobody does that. You know, when we get to heaven someday, we're going to see this battle for the souls of mankind all revolves around absolute holiness. God even allowed this scene to be depicted in the tabernacle and in the temple because that's why he had to come to redeem us. There's only one way any of us are getting into heaven, and that is absolute holiness. None of us are that. That's why we need who? Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5, no one gets to heaven apart from Jesus Christ and his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made what? The righteousness of God in him. Why did God allow that scene to be depicted in his tabernacle and temple? Well, it certainly was not for people to worship Satan, the fallen cherub. But he allowed just those two faces, man's face and the lion. Paradise in between, the palm tree. But how are we responding in our lives? May God help us. Every word of God is pure. May God help us to follow his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Lord, even though this scene seems puzzling, we see what you are depicting. You are depicting the battle for the souls of mankind. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us. We know no one will go to heaven who is not declared absolutely righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why the whole tabernacle temple was needed to deal with sin. Father, I pray you'd help us. Forgive us, Lord, where we just think lightly of your word and of your commands because we just look around like we're on the freeway and think nobody's obeying that. Nobody's paying attention to that. Lord, please forgive us. Lord, we long for a great awakening, a great revival. We know that we must come to grips with your absolute holiness. We need to see our sin for what it is, exceeding sinful and vile. Please help us to walk with you with this scene depicted in our minds, in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take